Turn in your Bibles, if you would, guys. Romans chapter 8. They brought the big guns up early, and now they bring up the mellow guy to kind of transition easy into lunchtime. So, what, you don't buy that? I get the feeling some of you might know me. Okay, I've been assigned verses 18 through 25 in Romans chapter 8. And we'll get there momentarily. I just thinking of a couple of things. Appreciate all the preaching that's gone on so far. I don't know about you guys, but I look forward to the peaks. I can remember, guys, when I was first a Christian and I watched the guys leave and go to camp and I had to stay behind. And I'm telling you, I yearned to go. So those of you that are here, I don't know if you realize what a great blessing it is to be here. But I hope you will begin to realize it if it's your first time this year. And you will understand the importance of fellowship in the Spirit. And that we are engaged in a spiritual war. And it's a real war. And that you need times like this so that we can get rearmed. It doesn't mean that you falter and fall between Spanish Peaks to Spanish Peaks. What I mean is, you know, I'm going to be preaching about, you know, suffering and groaning, you know. And then I want you to understand there is a proper time to groan scripturally. We're going to talk about that, I hope. You know me, I kind of go, you never know what direction I'm going to end up. But, you know, I'm trying to remember the saying that Brother Jay had for one of my favorite guys, Matt Wilson. Whenever I get near Matt and he starts talking, it's based on one of my first experiences with Matt. I just kind of say, "Hi, Matt," and I move away. Matt and Luke trapped me one time, logically, when I was an early Christian in the parking lot of 48th Street Church of Christ, and I've never forgotten it. I mean, they trapped me, and I couldn't get out of it. They're asking me, quite well, did Jesus die? Yes, is he alive? I mean, they were going, you know, I'm not going to go into it. Anyway, Jay called Matt, I think, once, and I think it was on record on a recording that Matt was he the one-eyed discus thrower? Do I have that right? Cross-eyed discus thrower. You never really know where the discus was going, but he sure kept the crowd alert, or whatever it was. I am alert when Matt Wilson's around me. It's like, toop, Matt Wilson, warning, warning, warning. You know? So, anyway, I don't know why I went there, but whatever. Guys, I just want you to understand how important it is for us to be together. Yeah. I really do. I look forward to this. I'm so grateful for Jay Wilson, who I consider a spiritual father, grandfather to me and to so many of you. I mean, I don't know. How many went to the first Spanish Peaks? Anybody know? Three. Look around you. I mean, it takes a while, but brethren, look what's happened. I want to ask you one question before we get going. Do you guys appreciate that God's truthful and honest? That He doesn't hide anything from you? That it's okay when you start a Bible study with somebody, you can say, you know what? It's okay if you're a skeptic. You can actually put God to the test whether He's true. You know, Isaiah says that. Check it out. Check it out. Did I get history right? Did what I say come about? He doesn't have a problem with you checking Him out. Exactly. He wants you to. That's what He's looking for. Check Him out. I went to get new glasses. I'm not wearing them today. I came up to Peaks and all kinds of things happen up here. So I didn't bring them. I left them at home. But the young lady that helped me with my new set of glasses is actually a young lady that grew up down the block from our family where we live, and same block that Luke lives on. It used to be pothole filled street. We used to call it the Holy Street, now called Straight when they fixed it. But anyway, she was telling me about the type of glasses, the frame style I liked. Actually, guys, it was a frame style my wife liked, and that's okay, because look, you want your wife to look at you and go, ooh, right? Don't you? Would you rather your wife go, oh, yuck? Man, I didn't get much response. I was a little worried about you guys. But do you? How does the Lord want us to look at Him? Ooh, yeah. Ooh, yeah. Look, so I get these glasses, and the kind of frames they are, I'm not going to go into the techno babble she laid on me, but she told me, look, I can't give you the cheap plastic, the budget variety, because there's too much stress the way we have to hang these on these lenses. They're the no frame on the bottom type. You guys following me? And she said, so you got to have the polycarbonate, blah, blah. I just said to myself, this is the spirit-filled glass, so whatever. And this is what I'm thinking. I'm so spiritually minded, I like it. But anyway, I think about everything in terms of the spirit. You guys? Anyway, she's doing this, and she's telling me about it. And she says, look, I would rather tell you the truth. And I said, hey, I am that kind of a guy. So when Jay tells you, hey, this way I like it that way. I wandered around for years of my life looking for somebody that was going to tell me the truth. I tried it all, brethren. I tried it. The political realm, failure. I know some guys are involved in the political realm. Stan's here. Hey, go for it. But I tried to follow all these guys. I know Stan isn't following the two major parties, Tweedledee or Tweedledummer. But you know what? And I admire Stan for that. But I tried it all. Put my hope in everything you can imagine. Failure, failure, failure. You know what? I didn't realize I had to mark a man. 666, man. I had to mark a man. But anyway, she's telling me the truth about this. And I said, that's the way I want it. I appreciate you telling me the truth. You know what I like about God? Is He tells you the truth. He doesn't tell you all these things about the great things that the Spirit has for you and then say, but don't worry about this present life because it's going to be health, wealth, and happiness, baby. The section I got, he's going to talk about there's going to be sufferings. And there's going to be groaning. But it's the proper perspective in your groaning that's going to matter. See, that's what's going to matter. So I appreciate that she told me this. I appreciate that God told me the cost up front. Did you guys consider that? I know, great point was made. I wanted my sins forgiven when it became apparent that I need to have my sins forgiven. Where I was at before God, when the gospel was brought to me, the truth. But I also appreciated the guy that discipled me told me straight up when I asked him a question. I said, this is so plain. Why does nobody preach this? Or teach this. Brethren, you got to understand, I'd been in a mainline denominational religious fraternal organization. And we were never told in almost 30 years of attending that organization, open your Bibles and turn to. Not once. Now, I've told this story many times. Some of you guys are going, okay, been there with you before, Kevin. Done that. Move on. But some of you have never heard it. I said, why don't they preach and teach this? This is so simple. He says, well, you need to understand they're going to call you a water salvationist. That's what they're going to call you. And then they're going to tell you you're in a cult. I heard it. My mind processed it. Brethren, I understood it. Within about 48 to 72 hours of being immersed, I made a phone call to my youngest brother to tell him how excited I was about what happened to me. First guy to tell me I was in a cult. I held that phone off to my ear because my brother's shouting at me. Get out! You're in a cult! Get out! It's so loud my wife in the living room can hear him through the phone in the kitchen yelling at me. I'm starting to cry. I was crying, brethren. Crying. Okay, I can't talk to you anymore. I hung up. I appreciate you told me the truth. Any ever been told you're in a cult? Yet? It's coming. Oh, I love it. Let me be the first. Oh, exalted cult leader. I checked the Bible to make sure that it always says 1st J, 2nd J, 3rd J, 4th J, before I believe it. What a bunch of bunk. You know, these guys that make these charges, I get tired of it. But anyway, brethren, I want it. Hey, this is a high watermark to being a Christian. Romans 8. Hey, brethren, Roman 8ers. That's what we are, aren't we? I thought everybody had grabbed that from me and run with it before I ever got up here. You guys, love you. You didn't stop on that. By the way, Brother Steve, let him steal no longer. Quit stomping on my messages. Rather labor. Bring me stuff you can give me to use. Okay? So anyway, I just had to needle him a little bit. Steve's kind of a rabble-rouser like me, too. He'll shoot those comments from the gallery. But anyway, let's get back to my message. Let's read the verses. What do you guys say? We'll be here all day if I don't get going. Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption, as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. Mike Wodiseski, come down and pray for this message, even though I'm about 5 minutes into it.
Eternal Sovereign God, we lift your name up in thanks and praise this day, for you are the Sovereign. Father, you are in control of all things. Father, the things that we lift up in praise to you today is the words that you have bestowed upon us, the words of life, and this life abundant that we have because of your glorious Son, King Jesus, for the life that he led, and for the death that he underwent on our behalf. And Father, that you raised him with power because death could not hold him. And so he was raised to the throne, Father. And through the messages that are being brought out today, through your word, Father, we know that with your indwelling Spirit within us, we too are able to walk and rise in newness of life. Father, we're just so thankful for that, for your words of wisdom that guide us through this life and this world. Father, I pray that you be with Brother Kevin as he brings forth yet another encouraging message out of Romans chapter 8. And it's a very encouraging chapter that you have given us, Father, out from your word. And as Brother Kevin has said already, is a pinnacle of our faith, that the imputed righteousness that you have given us, Father, and given us a start, as Romans 8 brings forth, that it is up to us to practice righteousness from here forward, Father, with the help of your indwelling Spirit. And we're so thankful for that, Father. And we're thankful for the one that's brought it about, our Lord and Savior, King Jesus. Amen.
Amen. All righty. Brethren, everybody's a product of the environment in which they've been raised in. How about you? You ever heard that said? Isn't that what people say? Well, I'm doing my best Obama imitation. Where's the teleprompter? People make excuses. I was raised by parents that were, my dad did this, whatever, right? Well, we're a product of the environment in which we've been raised. I've been working on in the church, with the church, the Assembly of the Saints in Billings, Montana for, I don't know, 3.5-4 years. And I could ask what I've been working on, And I guarantee you, probably all the guys from Billings, with the exception of a couple who are newly immersed into Christ. By the way, great girl, stand up. This is a new brother in Christ. Just got immersed, what, 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago? Give him a hand, guys. Awesome stuff. I met Greg and his wife selling him furniture. He ends up working with Jared Schaefer. You think the Lord ain't at work in Greg Gross's life? First puts him in front of me, and I didn't get a chance to go very far with Greg. I think, you know, was your experience with me positive? Say yes. Okay, and, yep, you're supposed to obey, right? So anyway, he meets Jared, works with Jared Schaefer, and Jared studied with you how long, Greg? A couple years. Oh. Boy, the passage I talked about, I think it says here near the end of what Jay gave me, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. You know what Jared was looking eagerly forward to? Greg Gross joining us in heaven. That's what it's all about, brethren. That's what it's all about. But we are a product which we are raised in. Anybody here know any of the guys from Billings? Not me. Not Luke. Any of you know any of the guys from Billings? Any of you guys outside of Billings congregation from Great Falls? Is that Matt? Matt, who do you know?
Jeremy City.
Where's Jeremy City?
Here.
Jeremy City. Okay, Matt Mozingo, ask Jeremy City what I've been talking about in Billings for 3 years.
What is
Kevin. That's Kevin. I'm Kevin, yeah. And know who you are in Jesus. But I've been preaching off of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 through 24 in some form or another for 3 years.
That's right.
They'll tell you. All I got to do is start a message. They go, I know where we're going. Jay has 6 messages. I have 1.
We come to teach to hear something different.
You're not going to get it. It isn't going to happen. It isn't going to happen. Look, it's about where we've been raised to, brethren. Where is your sight? And Romans 8 says, you know, you are living among a people of unclean lips. Okay? And he says, you need to understand that that's where you are. I like what Jay's been saying lately. He says, what part of N-O-W don't you understand? You guys ever hear that? What part of N-O-W do you not understand? Romans 8, brethren, is talking about living in the here and now. That's what it's talking about. What part do you not understand about living now? There will be sufferings in Christ. And, you know, I believe it was Steve that stole this too. I was leaning over Luke's and he took another one. He took another one of my message. Colossians 1:24 he took. You know? Yeah, we'll get done early, or we'll stay later, because I have to cover stuff on the fly, because you stole from me. But anyway, brethren, sufferings are part of where we're at now. And again, he made the point, it was an excellent point. First suffering, then glory. That's the pattern in the Scripture. You ever had anybody ever say to you, well, you sure got a martyr's complex? I and Luke have had that charge leveled against us. Or is it proper English, Luke, to say Luke and me now? My wife will listen to this. I will be corrected if I'm wrong.
Luke and I?
Luke and I?
Me and Luke.
We have a disagreement. Okay. Anyway. Yeah. For those of you who didn't get it, Mike said the two of yous. Anyway. Brethren, sufferings are going to come. Sufferings are going to come. It's how you handle it. What's your perspective? How do you compare it? When sufferings come, how do you compare it? With what basis do you compare it? Well, if you're seated in heaven by faith right now and you know that's where you're going, that's how you compare it, right? I don't compare the sufferings of this world as being worthy to compare with what awaits us in glory. We have to have that perspective. I just want to touch on that. We'll come back to it. I want to talk about creation groaning. This, you know, another thing I'll credit Jay with. He says, the scripture uses every literary device known to man. This is personification. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, uses personification of the creation. Let's use a great object lesson for us right here, right now. Look across the lake. See those trees over there? Do any of you guys notice anything different about those trees from, say, 4 or 5 years ago? There's a whole bunch of them that are dead, huh? Or going dead because of bark beetle, I think. Am I right? Is that what it is? You know, it says here that the creation groans. Well, what's the point here? Dying. Hey, brethren, do you ever ask people, when you're proving that the Bible's the Word of God, what's one of the great external evidences you can use? Bingo. Steve Compton said it. Second law of thermodynamics. When was that, Jay? Do you know when they actually recorded that as a law, when it became known to mankind? About 1800s? Wow, about 1800 years prior to that, Paul talked about it. You know, if people just go back to the Bible, they're going to find it's very fruitful and it's going to be very useful. Very useful. Second law of thermodynamics is in place. The Lord is teaching us that the creation is dying. Dying. This is a beautiful place. And God uses physical things like He's done throughout the Scripture, physical attributes, physical foreshadows to communicate to us who still dwell on this side of eternity the beauty or the importance or the value of spiritual things. Now, I don't know what heaven's going to be like other than a little bit that we get in the Bible, you know, some in the Old Testament, there's some glimpses of, you know, God. I think that there was a great point made last night by Mr. Miller when he said, we don't get a real great description of God per se. We get a tremendous description of His character and nature. That's really important. I don't know what heaven's going to be like, but it's going to be way better than this. Creation, brethren, is groaning. It is groaning. Let's look at verse 19. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. You can go into the Greek there, and I'm just going to point something out real quick here. That where it says anxious longing of the creation, it's like it means the extending of the neck. You know? Let me see if I can use this on somebody. Like there's, I can't tell who it is behind the tree over there. See what I'm talking about? I'm up on my tiptoes and kind of stretching. Who is it? Creation's looking forward to the personification the Spirit's using here is that creation is anxiously looking forward to the revealing of the sons of God. I'll give you a personal example in my life. When my daughter Brenna Claire was real little, I used to take her to the Billings Mustang games in Billings, Montana. They are a rookie league farm club of the Cincinnati Reds. Go Reds. Go Red Sox. Okay, you can see I'm consistent. I'm red. Ooh. Anyway, not politically. Anyway, I got her a little Mustang bat, and I had a couple of tennis balls, and I used to take her to the games. She liked the games. She liked baseball, understood it. She was a good little hitter. She had a great eye. Well, I started to throw the ball to her in the backyard, and I'd let her hit this with her little red Mustang bat that she had, and she loved it. Every night when I would come home from work, she would start asking her mother, when's Dad get home? About 10 minutes, 15 minutes. She had some concept of time. She'd go and wait by the door. I would pull up in my, I was driving a truck back then, old beat up 68 GMC. I'd pull up my truck and I'd look in there. She'd be either at the door or the window looking out, waiting for Dad. As soon as I'd come in the door, Dad, can we go out and play? Dad, can we go out and play? You know, that's what she wanted to do. She eagerly, longingly waited for me to get home so that she, in her mind, saw the hope of baseball in the backyard. Through personification, the Spirit is saying, this creation is waiting to be freed from its slavery, longing for it, by the revealing of the sons of God. And it's, of course, been subjected to futility. Second law of thermodynamics, we already talked about that. That was because God subjected it. Brethren, things are the way they are in this world so that we cannot fix our focus or our hope in the world. Let me tell you about something that's great happening in Billings, Montana on Wednesday nights. The last 3 weeks, and unfortunately I believe it's going to come to an end with this next Wednesday night. Brother Jay has been doing a four-part series. I don't know if it's three-part originally, but it's four-part now, where he's doing a series, and I think some of the guys in Bozeman have seen it. I don't know about the rest of you. Called The Christian in the World. How many of you ever... Some of you guys in Bozeman, right? And it talks about the political theater, the religious theater, right? Things going on there. And it talks about Satan's war against the church. But what Jay has done, and what I personally thanked him for, and I think you remember this, Jay. I walked up to you, I think it was the second week. I personally thanked him for it. He has, I mean, you listen to that thing for 2 weeks. If you have any hope in the world, you are so depressed. I went up to him, I said, thank you for destroying their hope in the world. And I meant it. I didn't go up and say it just to be cute. Now, I know you guys think I have this reputation. Okay, but I said it because I meant it. I said it with a big grin on my face, as I recall. But I meant it. People's hope in the world, the Christians' hope in the world, must be destroyed. It must. And God continues to point that out to us. There is no hope. This baby, since the first sin in the garden, like Brother Jay has said, it rocketed through the universe. The law of second law. I'm already three steps ahead of you guys in my message, and my tongue has not caught up. The second law of thermodynamics. Boom! Everything gone. In the here and now, brethren, you know what Jerry, were you groaning over commentaries? I do. I know what you mean. I read them and so many guys got it wrong. It's unbelievable. But the second law of thermodynamics rocketed through the universe. Everything's going down. This is a sinking ship. You guys know it. I shouldn't have to, as Mel said, pound this into you, right? What I want you to know, it's futility. Brethren, I want to ask you something. What's the opposite of hope? Hopelessness, or it's called futility. Same word in the Greek here in the Septuagint is what the preacher in the book of Ecclesiastes says. Vanity. Vanity. All is vanity. What was his perspective? Earthbound. It's all hopeless. Check out Ecclesiastes 12, that last chapter, those first several verses. It's an allegory of aging. Oh man, I'm aging. Guys have stood up and said, man, I'm feeling things. Even Steve Eisenhagel, a young guy, if I calculated right by when he said he got immersed and how long he's been married, 38, 39, where are you, Steve? Did I get 30 what? 38. Young.
Really?
Prime? Right, Mr. Nichols? He's young, huh? He's young. Right? Mr. Jacobs? He's young. Now, let's talk about Jerry Hoffman and me. Young. Right? I like Jerry. I do. I like him. We've gotten to have fun kind of sparring with each other from up front. Sometimes I do it from back there. All right. The creation, subject to futility, not willingly, because of him who subjected it in hope. Everything's designed to make us realize there's no hope there to fix our hope in heaven. But there's groanings. There's groanings in the body. There's groanings. You know what makes me groan? When guys just won't preach the plan of salvation in its entirety. I groan. I've been to weddings. I've been to funerals where all you got to do is confess Jesus is your Lord. You believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, you'll be saved. Oh, man, that's written to Christians. That's the same book we're studying, you know, out of this Smash Peaks. That's Romans 10. There's a reason it's written there. I'm not going to go into it today, but I'm like, come on! It's an easy 2 or 3-step plan, they'll tell you at most. I groan because in churches they don't preach repent anymore. And I can look at the beginning of the message and John the Immerser came and said, repent! It's a dirty word now in the religious fraternal orders out there. I groan as a Christian because people are led to believe that Jesus will take you as you are, and He will, but He's going to change you, and they imply that there's no change necessary. And it's been made clear in Romans 8 so far this weekend, there better be changes, or as Brother Steve and others, both Brother Steve's, made known to you today, you will die. Who are those guys that do that? They are death merchants. They are death merchants. Do you groan about those kind of guys? Now, those are the guys I save my righteous anger for. The people that are under their sway, I tend to be much, much more gentle and compassionate towards. But those religious leaders, I don't have a lot of patience with those guys, brother. I don't. Creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption in verse 21 into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. This whole culmination finalizes itself in God's plan. Bingo. When we come into the glory of God. Until then, brethren, guess what? There's going to be sickness. There's going to be death. There's going to be hurt. There's going to be frustration. Go through the list. Go through the list. I intended today not to spend a lot of time on the groaning of the creation and the groaning of us Christians. Because I think you guys, even those that are new in Christ, and I see some new faces here, and that's always a good thing. Always a good thing. Appreciate it. I don't know who said that. I think it was maybe Mark Miller. If we don't have people that are still kind of, you know, got a fleshly mindset because they're new into Christ, there's something wrong with the church. It means we're not fulfilling our purpose. You have new Christians, brethren, they bring in baggage. And they struggle. So I appreciate what... Was that Mark? Was that you? Thank you. I didn't want to spend a lot of time on those because I think we've all experienced them. Greg, you've experienced groaning, haven't you, in the world? Pretty sure that's why you became a Christian. Shouldn't be news to us, right? So I purposely was not going to spend a lot of time going over the groaning. Other than don't fix your hope on the world, brethren. See, false prophets and those merchants of death fix your hope back on earth. They try and take you back into the old covenant, and they say, which was the old covenant, a covenant of law? And that law was a ministry of, see how I get their death merchants? They move you back there, and they say, health, wealth, and happiness. Look what David said. Look at, and then, what a bunch of bunk. How many of you guys know Psalm 73 and Asaph's little issue with the wicked around him? How many of you guys are familiar with that? I know some of you are. Where you watch the wicked and he says, nothing's happening. I'm going to paraphrase big time. Nothing's happening, Lord. What's going on? My goodness, aren't you going to do anything about it? They're just prospering like crazy. What about poor little old me? Then he finally goes, whoa! What am I doing? What am I doing? He said, then I came into the sanctuary of God. And he said, I got my perspective right. You read Asaph, his psalm, that psalm that's attributed to him, 73, by the end, he talks about that he is going to go through all he's going to go through, and he says, and then, Lord, you will receive me to, guess where? Glory. Even in the Old Testament, God's laying out a little bit that this is where it is. This is where it is. These guys take you back health, wealth, and happiness, man. They're death merchants. They're trying to convince you that you can still have your cake in the world and eat it. And there'll be no repercussions. So I don't care for those guys. Much at all. What I do want to talk about, brethren, is no Jesus. Didn't take me long, huh? No Jesus. Romans 8. Well, the book of Romans is talking about law and faith, right? Flesh and spirit. Talk about know Jesus. And it's also know who you are in Jesus. You can judge and discern everything properly if you know who you are in Christ. That should never slip your mind. Know your purpose. We'll get to that. Just a sec here. Thinking about where I want to go. It's been mentioned earlier. But let's go to Ephesians 1, please. You guys getting hungry? Ooh, good news for me. Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 13. In Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. We're going to be starting to talk about hope here shortly, I hope. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you. I give thanks for you guys. While making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. Then he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. That's more literally in the Greek, having been enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. He goes on to talk about far above all things, head of the church, fullness of Him who fills all in all. What's the point? He's saying, know Jesus, know who you are in Jesus. It was brought up. You guys know you're the inheritance of God? Have you ever contemplated that? I mean, really? Really thought about it? Has it ever been hard to wrap your mind around? Be honest. That's some pretty incredible stuff. How many of you go and tell people, did you know I'm the inheritance of God? How'd you like to be a part of it? Crazy guy there. He's an absolute wacko. Jacko. It's been mentioned several times so far at this camp. Do you guys believe this? Do you believe the gospel of your salvation, the message of truth? Do you believe that's true? What we just read there? Let me ask you, if you believe that's true, your existence on earth now and all the things you have to go through, how do you think you handle that? Perspective is everything. That's why I've been pressing and pressing and pressing Hebrews chapter 12, 22 through 24 on the body and Billings. It says that we have come. It says you have come. Now, we've been talking about tenses and people being tense and all that this weekend. But you have come. Anybody have an idea what tense that is? You know, or you could say past in a sense. But it means you're there now, right? You have come. And ongoing. To where? Mount Zion. And where are you, brethren, as you sit here today? I want to ask you, where are you according to the Spirit? Now, according to the flesh, if somebody was here and looking at you from the flesh across the lake over there, they'd say, what bunch of nut jobs over there? They're trying to tell each other they're seated in heaven when I can see them right over there.
Amen.
Now, nobody's ever said that to you before that was even a brother in Christ, huh? Now, you're not saying, certainly you're not saying that I'm not here in the flesh. Well, sure, you're here in the flesh. But are you walking by sight or by faith?
There you go.
I want to know. Just answer that simple question. The arguments that I hear sometimes blow me away. If you're walking by faith, your perspective is, I'm already there. All I'm waiting for is this body to be cast aside and to receive the glory that God has promised me. That's what it's all about. That's the end of my section of Romans chapter 8. Which I got to get back to real quick, guys. Not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves growing within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption. I thought we were adopted. Didn't it say it earlier? I thought somebody covered that. We're adopted. How many of you here have ever adopted? I know, Cliff, where are you? You've adopted, haven't you? Okay. Did you have to fill out paperwork before you got... Is it Kylie? Kate?
Cammie.
Will you tell Cammie, forgive me for forgetting her name? You had to fill out paperwork and do all that stuff, right?
And get fingerprinted.
Oh. Is that so they can match the hand marks? Or? But anyway, but you had to do that, right? And how long was the process, Cliff?
About,
just like the gestation period. Isn't that kind of unusual? 9 months. Was Cliff going to adopt her? Absolutely. When he started the process, he said, my intention is you are my adopted child. But that was not brought to fruition when she arrived in the home. Right? Right? See, we're adopted, but it becomes realized when we get home. But what God keeps telling us, He says, you're adopted in your home, but we got one thing left to go. Work to get done on earth, and then you're coming home. See, that's really the push here. You're coming home, but there's work left to be done. So, in hope, for in hope we have been saved. And I've been having an opportunity to preach messages on prayer. Because if there's one thing that this gentleman right here that's speaking to you has struggled with as a Christian, and I'm not proud to say this, but I'm honest, is prayer. And I visit with lots of guys and they say that's one area that they really do have issues. Prayer is important. I purposely set out because I needed to work on it to preach through passages in the New Testament where prayer is mentioned. Okay, Ephesians 1 is one that I had an opportunity to preach to, but I just finished one out of Colossians chapter 1 through the first 6 verses. And it talks about faith, hope, and love. You guys ever heard those three tied together before? Yeah, faith, hope, and love. You know? And hope's a big thing. Hope's a big thing for the Christian. How many of you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Because it's been proven to you that the Bible is trustworthy, right? Look, Mike Ferguson said something a long time ago stuck with me. He said, if the resurrection isn't true, then we bit into the biggest con job or something to that effect, I can't remember the exact word he used, that's ever been perpetrated on man. Paul said, if we've hoped in Christ in this life only, we are among men most to be pitied. That's what Paul said. If he wasn't raised from the dead, we've been conned. But we believe Jesus has been raised from the dead, right? Now, if you believe in a resurrection, Peter says in his letter to the brethren, you believe in your reservation in heaven. He says resurrection equals reservation. So when you're immersing somebody, let them know. We're immersing you today, and not only are we immersing you for the forgiveness of sins, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, okay, that's going to indwell you, but we're making reservations for you in heaven. That's your great hope now, is that you get to go to dinner in heaven. There is going to be a great marriage feast. I don't know how that's all going to work too. I really don't. But there going to be a marriage feast? Am I lying? Sarah, look, hope is the key for us now. That all this stuff that we believed will produce the end result, which is the hope of eternal life, a resurrected body, dwelling in heaven forever with Jesus Christ. Period. That's what we look forward to. But, hope does something else. Now, the guys in Billings heard this a couple weeks ago, but you haven't. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Verse 2, we'll pick it up. To the saints, I like that it never says to the black-hearted sinners. I really like that. Amen. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. I wish these guys had quit. You know, what did somebody covered it this weekend too? Spiritual thoughts for... Oh, that was you, wasn't it, Steve? Was it you that said spiritual thoughts for spiritual words?
Yeah, right.
I think I knew where it was at, but I always like being reminded of these things. But 1 Corinthians 2 says spiritual thoughts for spiritual words. Why do these guys... Jay, remember when I went to... and Luke went to prayer clinic. You can see my mind's still way ahead of where I'm at. We went in 97, and Ed Bousman spoke, and I'll never forget his message. I like Ed Bousman's preaching, but it sounds like Ed still got a little hurdle to jump there. But he preached out of Jonah, and it was great. But there was another guy, and I can't remember his name, from New York.
Joe O'Neill.
It's okay to name, because the Bible names people. Joe O'Neill gets up, and he was preaching what I thought was a pretty good message. You remember that, Luke? And he got to the end. I think he had a couple of ropes or something he used as props. See, I remember. Hey, how many of you guys remember messages? Or are you just burning time between now and when we eat? Because if you are, let's just... Mike, put your hand down. But if we're doing that, let's just stop right now and eat. But he preaches this message I thought was pretty good, and he got to the end. And is it Scott Holtzman that's in New Jersey? Or he was sitting there with us. And he says, "Oh, but we're black-hearted sinners." I groaned. I'm not kidding. I groaned. Oh, no. Why did he say that? Why won't they use spiritual words for spiritual thoughts? That's not in here. Some were, you were. But if you're going to talk to the Christians, talk to them as they are now. You're a saint. You're a holy one. You're sanctified, set apart, consecrated. Do you know that there is nothing more important than a soul? And did you know there's nothing more valuable than a saved soul? All right, first Colossians, back Colossians. I'm sorry, guys. I got to talk about groaning, so I'm going to share some of my groanings with you. Yeah. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, or Colossae, however you want to say that, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. You can see where I got this text for a prayer message. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. By the way, guys, your wives like to shop? Come on.
Love it.
Did your daughter go through the apprenticeship to journeyman or journeywoman program? Mine both did. Expert shoppers. Expert. And they are, you know, I've got one of them that's really frugal. I'm proud of her. But what's one of their favorite things they can do when they don't have enough money? Not charge it. No. I raised my girls right, man. I did. I raised them right, man. It's, no, if I ain't got the money. You know, my daughter has a charge card, but she pays off the balance, or she did until just prior to getting married. Anyway, I got that, you know, that wondering dog look, I call it. Huh? But anyway, what do they do? Who works here in retail? Anybody here work in retail? This is your boy, isn't it, Steve?
Yeah.
Where do you work?
Lowe's.
Oh, okay. So the wife gets drug in by the husband. And or maybe vice versa. Honey, look at these brushed nickel fixtures we can put in the bathroom. Well, you as the good husband says to your wife, honey, we don't have the money. And what does your wife say to the salesperson? You have layaway? Brethren, you're on layaway. Been laid up in heaven, it says, right? You've been laid up. I hope you get my... You're on layaway. The Lord's going to come and get you. He gave you down payment, the pledge of the Spirit. You're on layaway. He's coming to get you. That's what he's going to do. That's a hope laid up in heaven for you. Okay, now look at this. Which you previously heard in the word of truth. I like it says the gospel is the word of truth. That's comforting. Word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from, pick the guy that taught you. Colossians had the opportunity to learn it from Epaphras. Who'd you learn it from? What is hope designed to do? Not just for you. This is nothing in Christ, brethren, is about self. That includes hope, even though that is something you get. Hope is designed to do what? According to what the Spirit told Paul to write to the church in Colossia. Bear fruit. Romans 7! Romans 7, man. You know, I know he says I can do it, but I'm going to make every excuse I can. You know, right? Look. You're either new creation man. Come on, church. Don't forget the salvation plan. All right, you can sing either verse, right? You're either there under law, basically, if you're a Romans 7 guy. But Romans 7 says you were freed or you died to the law for what purpose? What does verse 4 say? You died to the law in order to what? Bear fruit for God. We're talking about flesh and spirit this weekend, right?
Right.
Talking about law and faith? So what does faith that has a hope do? It bears fruit. Know Jesus. Know who you are in Jesus. Know your purpose. Hope helps you fulfill your purpose. Until we get to go home. Brethren, there's two choices. You either have an hopeless end if you're in the world, and if you let Satan pull your focus back down to the world, you will see that it's a hopeless end. Or if you're in Christ, what do you have? An endless hope. Thank you for your attention.